very well. So if it's all right, I'll stay seated. And
thank you. It's lovely to be here. I'll just sit myself down. We've been in Malaysia a month so far, and before that we were in China. We came here from China. We have another 3.5 weeks before we leave Malaysia to go back to the UK. So we're glad to come and have a little opportunity to share with you. I've got some mild food poisoning, and so I had to do something very miserable, and that was sit and let all the food go by. It shows that I'm not very well when I don't eat. One of the things that, I was actually at a meeting yesterday in the center of KL, and one of the things that I'm realizing, I've realized it for a long while, is that we need to get first things first. And the church has not been good at getting first things first. It's no good building up if there's no foundation. First, foundations. First, things that become laid down in your lives so that you are able to know that there are certain solid things laid down in the habits of your life. What I want to do tonight is to look at one of the great men of the Old Testament. In fact, none of us would be here if it was not for this man. His name's Abraham. So I'm going to draw mainly three lessons from the life of Abraham. I could go to other people. I could talk to you from other lives in the Old Testament, like Elijah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. And if we were to go look at them, we would begin to realize how they all started, what was laid down in their lives right from the beginning. Isaiah had a revelation of God, the throne of God, chapter 6. He met God, he saw God in vision. He saw that God was holy, and as a result of that, he was able to move among kings and palaces, and he was not influenced by them because he had seen the great throne and the great king. Ezekiel, now he was a prophet, a young man, and his ministry began with an amazing vision of God, of God's glory, of God's glory departing from the people of Israel. I don't think that the churches of today are very glorious. I think many of the churches are very much like the world, with a little bit of Christianity thrown in. Um, That's a sad thing to say. But it's true. There aren't many people who are really, really different and who really know God and are walking with God. For instance, young people. It may sound an amazing thing for me to say, but we don't meet many young people under 30 who really have God first in their lives. Really first. They've got their careers first. They've got making some of this and getting secure first. The idea of marriage. Yet, they call themselves Christians. It might surprise you to realize that even in this country, there are young people in your churches, and some of them live together, but they call themselves Christians. And they're not married. And frequently you have leaders who haven't got the courage to speak about these things. And shall I say, really nail them? Ezekiel was a young man and he saw God. And Elijah, I'm not sure how old he was, but of course he had to stand against an incredible weight of opposition. And he had a quiet life with God for a period of time before he ever became public. And you know, when I talk about first things first, I would like to ask you, how many of you have a quiet life with God first? You know, Ezekiel had a quiet life with God. And then, out of that life, he spoke. Jesus, of course, had a quiet life with his Father for 30 years before he did anything public. That is a remarkable thing, isn't it? Never did a miracle, never preached a sermon, nothing. He had a quiet life with his Father for 30 years. I'm not suggesting to you that you've got to have 30 years before, though I wouldn't let young people of 19 or 20 go to Bible college. Straight out of school, I'd say, you go and get yourself a job. Go and learn what life's really like. Then go to a Bible college if God's calling you. You see, first things first, so drastically important. Last year when we left here, it was interesting, not this church, but once or twice I warned the Malaysian churches where I was preaching last year, and I said, there are difficult days coming, and half of you won't be in the church to see them, you'll have gone. And you remember that this time last year there was always all the problem about the use of the name Allah. You remember that? And just after we left, a couple of churches were torched a bit in Kuala Lumpur. And I heard from one or two of the people who were part of those churches that next Sunday, half the people weren't there. Fear. You mustn't ever think that everything's going to be peaceful and easy all the time. And you must not think that migrating to Australia is going to get you out of the heat. Or to the United States. It's not going to get you out of the heat. And in the end, the thing that will help you to stand is first things first. Now, when we look at Abraham, and he is the most wonderful example. I can remember when I was the age of some of you, Abraham was my friend. Some of you younger ones, I spent time reading books about Abraham. You see, I don't believe that being a Christian is giving your heart to Jesus, you see, and then basically living like you've always done. You see, I don't believe that's being a Christian. I gave my heart to Jesus. I said the sinner's prayer. And yet you just carried on living the same old way. And that's not being a Christian. Being a Christian is to do with becoming a friend of God, someone who walks with God. And this is my first thing that I want to share some things with you about, walking. Walking. We all walk. Of course, I know that lots of Malaysians hate to walk far. And there are others who are busy sort of exercising. Everyone wants to park as possibly near the elevators, you know, in the underground parking lots as possible. You know what I mean? Whatever we do, we don't want to walk 50 metres or 100 metres. But walking is part of life. And of course, physically we walk. But life is made up of a way and a walk that you live through. So you live through teenage years and you walk through them. And you walk into your early 20s. And then you walk on, perhaps, into marriage. Or, perhaps for some, you walk on into what seems growingly to be an inevitable singlehood, with the lonelinesses that attach to that. You know, we walk on, if you've had family, you walk on to that time where you raise your children and you don't do it as wisely as you wish you could have done when you look back. Certainly that's true for us. But you walk on through that. You walk on into older age and then finally to really old age, if you know you're going to live that long. But life is a great big long walk. Now you all know that one of the afflictions of our society is that we are all too urban. We are used to getting everything quickly. We want to get the answers quickly. Now, I'm sorry, but the Bible's just not like that. And life is not like that. When you're younger, you know, you run the race, you know, and the idea is that goal up there, and you're going to run to that goal as quickly as possible. You don't look at the path, you don't look at the flowers. You know, if you were, for instance, taking a trek out in the mountains somewhere, and you want to do your exercise, you want to get in 40 minutes and you walk, and you don't look at the wildflowers, you don't enjoy the things that are on the way, you don't enjoy the moment. You've just got the goal in view. Well, the interesting thing is that you'll never make the goal without walking the walk. And the lessons that you will learn are walking the walk, not trying to get to the goal as quickly as possible. And again, that's the Bible. God has been working toward a goal. You all know what his goal is, don't you? I don't know if you're aware that there was a book that was very, very popular the last 10 years or so called The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church. And lots of people went through those books, and even the churches went through them. Do you know, I have yet in all the world to meet a pastor who can tell me that going through those books changed their church. What the pastors have said to me is that while we were doing the lessons, a little bit of enthusiasm came, and then everything went back to normal after we stopped doing the book. Last year, a pastor in the United States sent me a transcript of an interview that the author of those books had written or had been involved with, Rick Warren. And he'd been interviewed because his wife has severe cancer. And they wanted to find out how he was feeling. And this is one of the things, and the pastor sent me this transcript because he thought it was wonderful, that Rick Warren had said, "I realize now that life is not purpose driven. Now I'm having to face the grief of my wife and her condition. I realize it's to do with other things than a purpose." And the pastor wrote to me and said, "Isn't that wonderful?" And I wrote back to him and said, "Yes, it is. But it's sad that everyone got so enthused with a purpose-driven idea." You see, I'm not speaking against anyone. I'm wanting for us to understand that what is your interior life with God like from day to day? What is your private walk with God like? I mean, some of you, the goal of your life is ministry, deliverance ministry, or a preaching ministry, or something like that. Evangelism, those sorts of things. But is that what the scripture shows? And you will discover to your amazement that it's not. The scripture actually reveals in the epistles, Paul virtually never, Peter virtually never says anything about mission. Isn't that remarkable? What they talk about is your walk and your growth and going on with God in your community and walking with God through the rigors and the demands of the empire in which you live. You live in the Malaysian ethos, don't you? Money-loving, food-loving, racist. This is where you live. You live in the ethos where there are characteristics to the Indian, characteristics to the Chinese. You live in the ethos where a person's value is in their work. So you're nothing if you're not a lawyer or a dentist or a... There's a few things. This is your ethos. You know, Jesus isn't the slightest bit interested about whether you're a dentist or a lawyer or that sort of thing. That's not the main thing. In fact, someone was only saying to me the other day that to be a teacher is very, very poor onions, as we'd say in England. Very pathetic to be a teacher. And yet, who has more influence in society than a teacher? Much more than a lawyer. You see, but this is the ethos you live in. And then if I think about the ethos in Australia where we used to live, sport loving. The United States, pleasure loving. Absolutely swallowed up with hedonistic thoughts. That's the ethos. That's where we live. Very serious when you think about it. And here I am, I'm called not to be conformed to the empire where I live. Whether it's the Malaysian Empire, whether it's the British, the American, the Australian. You know, to be different. How can you be different? You've got to walk differently, you see. We've got to undergo some profound changes. You know that when Abraham comes on the scene, he's 75 or thereabouts years old. And he had been an idolater. Now I want you to turn into Genesis, and you know that God had spoken to him. Now, these things are very simple. I used to spend a lot of time with Abraham in earlier years. I learned a lot of lessons from him when I was young. And if you look in chapter 12 of Genesis, you know it says this: "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Go. Now, has anyone got another version? And what does it say? Leave. Get out. Get out. Now, this is how your walk with God begins. It may sound a strange thing for me to say to you, and you may not understand it much, but the first step is God says to you, get out of Malaysia. Now, we're not talking about geography. We're not talking about geography. We're talking about out of its values, its bondages, its system, its cultural opinions, its racism, its jealousies. Now you will know that that's not an easy thing to do. God says to a young person, get out of your slavery to fashion. He says to young people, get out of your slavery to music. Get out. This is where the walk begins. God said to him, and you must not think that God's going to change what he says for you. He's not going to change it. He says to you, get out. So, for instance, some of you who are at retirement age, God says to you, get out of the normal living of retirement where there's nothing but golf and dinners. Or something. You know what I'm saying? Some people are like that, aren't they? Get out. He's always saying to us, don't let this world conform you to its mold. Walk with me, not with the world. very serious. We go to Sunway Pyramid. We go to, we haven't been there yet, Wanutama. We'll probably get there next week. Someone will take us there. And one of the things that I will see if I go into the washrooms, the male washroom, of course, the one I go in, and if there is an under 30 young man in there, he will be in front of the mirror. Checking that he's right to strut the shopping mall. And God says to you, young men, get out of that life where vanity is the dominant thing. Get out. Get out of your country. Get out of its values, its standards. Start the walk. Hallelujah. Now it's demanding, isn't it? And you mustn't be surprised about this. Because God says, didn't only say to Abraham, get out. He said to him, I'll show you where to go and I'll make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. Now, I'm not encouraging any inflated ideas for any of us, but I am telling you that unless you get out, God can't make of you what he wants. He wants to make of you something wonderful, someone great, someone who is beautiful, someone who is steadfast, someone who is unbendable. You will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. Imagine that. That's what God, of course, wants of us, isn't it? That you will be a blessing in Malaysia. If you get out of Malaysia, you will be a blessing in Malaysia. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But God will make you into a blessing. You will be a blessing in your community. You will be a blessing among the people that are your neighbors. Shall I tell you one of the problems with much evangelism nowadays? We treat people like a commodity to get saved. You know that God loves with no ulterior motive. You love with no ulterior motive. Don't befriend people with a view to, I'll get the gospel into them next week. They'll feel it. They'll feel it. They'll feel that there's, because they live in a world where that's the whole business, isn't it? You know, the whole world's like that, isn't it? Don't you feel sorry for young people today? I feel sorry the way that, you know, the most amount of disposable income is between the age of 18 and 25. Did you know that? You say, really? Yeah, because a lot of those 18s to 25s, if they haven't got it themselves, they'll go and get it off mum and dad. Disposable income. And so they're targeted. They're targeted. Don't target people. Love them. A soul is not a target. They are a creature created by God to be loved, to be cared for, with no guarantee that they will get saved. You are called to love your neighbor as yourself, and your neighbor is everybody. And he never qualified that by saying, love them in order to do this. No ulterior motive. We live in a world, don't you feel it, where we're kind of targets. Sam. We go to a counsellor and we're another project. We go and get some help. We try and get help. And we're another person to, like an onion that has to be unpeeled. And so on. Hallelujah. When we get beyond all this, you see, something in us has got to come to a profound hatred as well as a great love. A great love for God, a profound hatred for this world. We have to live in the midst of it. Now, Abraham started walking. And I will bless those who bless you, verse 3. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Verse 4. So Abraham went. Now I want you to read down with me, just put your eye down on these verses. Verse 4, he went. Still in verse 4, he departed. Verse 5, he took. Verse 5 again, they set out. Verse 5 again, they came. Verse 6, they passed through. Verse 8, he moved. Verse 9, he journeyed on, still going. All right, now you say, why did I read all those out? Because every one of them is a verb of movement. He's moving. He's moving. Do you understand me? He's moving. He's not stuck. He's walking. He's walking. He's walking with God. We must walk. We must keep walking. I'm not sure how many of us grasp just what it means to be quiet. Of course, Abraham walked and moved and still journeyed on in his camp. There was a rhythm to his life. A rhythm that involved early mornings, late nights. It involved his tent. It involved much that was the earth, ordinary dirt. It involved dust. It involved animals. It involved lifting his tent, moving, packing it up day by day. It involved sitting in the quiet in the heat of the day. It involved something in his life that was daily with God. And I want to say that to you. Don't attempt to walk with God unless you're ready to allow him to slow you down to his pace. You see, he doesn't say run. Abraham journeyed on. He carried on. He wasn't running. And he was there day by day with God. 100 years Abraham walked with God. He lived till he was 175. 100 years. He didn't do much. Some of the events of his life, I can't remember how many there are, only about a dozen events at the most are recorded. The rest of the days must have been rather ordinary. But he was walking with God. He was with God in the early morning. He was with God, you see, in... You know what I'm getting at? Ezekiel was carried away in the spirit. He saw. He was a man of the quiet place. Is Isaiah the same? You see, first things first, are you a man and a woman of the quiet place? Have you got a quiet place in your life? Have you got a quiet place in your house where you give God a chance to distill a sense of His presence into you so that somehow you receive a rest that the world does not give? A quietness, a stillness, a poise, an understanding. We need this desperately. Blessed are you if you're younger and you've got a bit of an appetite for this. God has a fragrance. I don't smell Him too many churches. I don't smell Him. I don't sense His presence distilling in the midst. I sense a lot of activity and enthusiasm. I sometimes find that it wears people out. And they get tired and wearied with it. I'll tell you that Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. Take my yoke on you. Learn of me. You'll find rest. Your soul needs rest. Rest, of course, does not mean inactivity. What it does mean is that clarity will begin to come to you. Perspective will begin to be granted to you. You know the voices cry very loud in this world. They shout and they demand our attention. You know, you've only got to go into a shopping mall and you move through and every store has got some music going. You can't get quiet anywhere. God is the friend of the quiet heart. And He wants quietness in your life. He wants you to learn quietness in your walk. Think of Abraham for 100 years with about a dozen significant events that are significant enough to be recorded in the Bible. And yet, we wouldn't be here unless for him, unless he'd walked with God and kept on and on and on and on following. Now this leads me, as I say this, to another word that begins with W as well, that Abraham's life is shot through with. Wait. Walk. Wait. Abraham fouled up big time. And Islam is part of the result of his foul up, because he wouldn't wait. He tried to get the job done for God. You don't think, do you, that the Jews are in the promised land because they love God? They haven't gone to the eastern end of the Mediterranean and causing all the trouble that they're causing because they love God. Do you realize that probably 50% of them are either atheists or agnostics? That the original Zionists that thought up the idea of let's possess the land again, and they've even printed or minted some coins. And people think this is great. But these are godless people. They won't wait for God to do things His way in His time. And you remember Abraham, don't you? You remember how God is so irritating. He's so slow. He makes you wait. He provokes you. And he provoked Abraham. Abraham was an old man when God called him. And yet the future depended on fruit. And I'm sure you all want fruit. Spiritual fruit. And Abraham, do you know what God gave him? To make it even worse, a barren wife. It is ridiculous. But this is another irritating thing about God. That always he seems to want things to begin small, with impossibilities. You see, the reason is he doesn't want you to get any glory at all. No flesh should glory in his presence. He wants you to learn him. He wants you to learn on the walk his ways. All right? His ways. There's another W. So that you learn the way he does things. Abraham was getting older. Sarah was barren. You know what it means to get as old as Abraham was. The possibility of a child was drifting away from him. So what did they do? Common sense prevailed. You know, and Sarah said, well, I'm barren and you're getting older. It's common sense practice in our society that you have my servant girl, Hagar. So Abraham went in to Hagar, and Hagar produced a boy, Ishmael. What a heap of trouble that was. What a heap of trouble, because he wouldn't wait. You see, walking with God involves waiting. Moving in the rhythms of God. Becoming acquainted with his stillnesses and his movements. You know, God is moving. There is a sound all the time that you can hear. There is a sound. I've been a very blessed man. I can go like that in a moment and be utterly still wherever I am. And I can hear the movements of God. I hear. You see, it's wonderful to live in the visible, more conscious of the invisible. That's what Abraham was learning. That's what you're learning. To live in the midst of the visible, but be much more conscious of the invisible and be listening. And you see, this is going to take time on your part. Some of you will have to take your lives in hand. You'll have to ask God to help you do it, because it's not a matter of your self-will that will manage to do it. You'll have to ask God to help you to become a person of the quiet place, where, as well as all the other things, you are nourishing a quiet life with God, listening for him, hearing him, what he's saying, his movements. God is always moving. Have no doubt about that. God was moving 100 years ago. Don't you think for one minute that since we've got technology, we can get the job done. In fact, I'll tell you, our technology will get in the way. It is one of the greatest gods of our day. And in the churches, the God of technology is being worshipped. Other gods, you see. God has been moving. God was moving in the 18th century. God was moving in the 17th. God was moving in the 16th. God is always moving. He's always had his remnant. He's moving even with history. God is moving, allowing communism. God is moving in allowing Islam. God is moving. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But you see, every pretension of man must be allowed its day and be proven to be utterly a failure. Hallelujah. Won't that be a great day when we see everything burned up that man built and trusted in? And at the same time, see the glorious works of God appear through the fire intact. Amen. Everything will pass through the fire. Everything will be shaken, you see. And we have to learn to wait with God as we walk with God and get into his rhythms. So much is accomplished so suddenly in the fullness of God's times. Remarkable. 400 years of silence, and then suddenly an old priest named Zacharias got shocked out of his boots, his sandals, when an angel appeared to him and said, "You're going to have a child," because he knew that he was past it. He knew that his wife was barren. God's at it again. God's at it again, using the things that are not. You know, and John the Baptist came along, and then Jesus came along, and the Pentecost came along, and there's so much happening in the fullness of time, in the rhythms of God. Hallelujah. We must learn to wait. Abraham made more than one mistake by not waiting. Things weren't going as quickly as he thought they should, so he went down into Egypt. He shouldn't have gone down into Egypt, but he went down there. And he got in trouble down there, and he lied down there. Thank God that it wasn't irreparable, but that's where he got Hagar from. He brought her back. He collected her down there. You always collect something in your life that will cause you trouble if you go down into Egypt. If you go and live in the world's ways and copy the world's ways, you will collect something that will come up later on and cause you some trouble. I pray the Lord will give us understanding about this. You see, walk with him. Keep walking. Keep walking when he says something difficult to you. You know how much Abraham loved his Ishmael boy. And then God said something difficult to him. "Sarah's right. Get Ishmael out. He doesn't belong." And Abraham had to walk on with God when God said something tough that upset his family values. Amen. Amen. It's not as easy as you would think, because there will be times when you'll walk right into something and God will say no. And yet you want to say yes. And you've got to keep walking. He might say to some of you mothers, "Walk on with me, let your children go. You'll have to leave them to me." That's not easy for a mother, because some mothers want to almost continue to control their children when their children are well past it, you know. And they have to be allowed to make their own mistakes. That's tough. Walk. You see, we have to walk through. Young people, I remember as I was walking with God, you know, God spoke to me very clearly. And I was, I don't know what age I was, I must have been 23 or something, 24. And I was doing really well in my job, really well. And God spoke to me that I must come out and I must go to Bible college. I thought that I could serve the Lord and hold my job. I had hundreds of men. I was only 23. I had hundreds of men under me and millions of pounds worth of equipment, even in those days. I loved it. I loved it. The Lord spoke to me. And I had to hand my notice in 3 months. And I applied to the Bible school and got into the Bible school and was preparing to go. And almost the day after I applied, I had a letter from the United States offering me a job with a green card and a bungalow and a car supplied, because I was a specialist in a certain thing to do with timber that no one else was obviously over there could do. Imagine that, a green card, a bungalow, a car supplied for a young man. I said, no. See, you have to walk with God through these testing times. You know, when things are offered you, walk on, walk on. And wait, wait. You say, how will I know? You will, if you are being tuned. Now, if I was to pick up one of these guitars here and detune the top string, for instance, and then play a chord on it, you, all of you, that even those who are not musical, would something would, you know, jangle. And then, if as I played the chord and let it ring, I began to tune it up very slowly, it would still jangle, and then you would reach a point where it comes in. It's there, and you've got it, and you would all know. You see, to live waiting on God and walking with God in the rhythms of God will make you like that string. You'll come into harmony with all the other five strings. Am I making sense? The five strings of what God is doing. You'll find yourself at the right place, at the right time, ready. You'll find yourself prepared. You'll find yourself needing Him, but you'll find that you're in tune with Him. Hallelujah. Now, you can see, can't you, that dear Abraham, he had to learn to walk, he had to learn to wait, and he had to learn the ways God did things in these slow rhythms and sometimes rather rapid happenings. And it's very beautiful with Abraham's life, because as God was tuning him, he became someone who God shared his heart with, his will with. And Abraham was able to pray. He was able to intercede. It's remarkable what he did. Beautiful. Of course, we know that in due time, he had his child, his Isaac. And he waited a long while. And what did he do? Once he had got his child, what name did he give his child? What was the name of the child? Isaac. Is that right? Isaac? You all know what Isaac means, don't you? Laughter. Laughter. They laughed first when, after they'd made their bad mistake and got Ishmael, God comes on the scene when they're both stone dead. That is, Abraham's now past it, Sarah's well past it, and God comes along and says, Sarah, are you going to have a child? And she laughs. And Abraham, he laughs. God, you meant it after all. You won't let go, will you? You'll do it. And so they both laughed. And then, when they had the child, they called him Laughter, because wouldn't you laugh? She was 90, he was 100. And they got a boy, the chosen seed. There are many, many other things that I could say about this, but as they waited, suddenly this came. Fruit, joy, happiness. I'll say this to you. Do you know that as soon as you begin to develop a walking, waiting life, learning God's ways, you will begin to drink of a deep river of joy. You will find joy. You'll find laughter. You will find that more and more you're in tune with God. Now, I have one more word to mention to you in Abraham's life. This word also begins with W. Because if you look here in chapter 12, it says in verse 7, "To your offspring," God said in the middle of the verse, "I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. He built there an altar. Okay. Go on down to verse 8. "From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." And then go over into chapter 13. It says in verse 4, "He went to the place where he had made an altar at the first." And then go down a little bit further into chapter 13, verse 18. "So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord." He kept building altars. Whenever he was in the will of God, he built altars. But the peculiar thing is that he never offered anything on them. No sacrifices, only altars. Remarkable, isn't it? Only altars. I wonder, for instance, if as you walk on in the will of the Lord, there'll be altars in your life. Sacrifices. You can't be a pastor, for instance, without sacrifice. You have to sacrifice things. I am here, you know, I don't want any clapping for this, but we have a nice flat at home. I have a grand piano in my flat. I never play it. I used to play a lot when I was young, but I don't play it. We're hardly ever in our flat. It's kind of a sacrifice. Nothing much, doesn't. But you know, you build altars when you walk in the will of the Lord. You sacrifice things. I mean, I don't know how many of you are ready to sacrifice a meal in this church. Maybe you do it already. And you don't have an evening meal on a Thursday night. And you all come to this place to pray and to wait on God. No music, just come and you sacrifice a meal. Won't do you any harm at all, you see. That's right. I mean, you sacrifice, you lay things down, you adjust things because you want to get before God, you want to pray, you want God to move in your church, you want him to pour out his spirit. So things like this, I mean, don't think you're going to get anywhere with God if you're a young person, if you're just going to run with the pack. The pack will carry you along to the hell to which they're going. The pleasure-loving hell. Run with the pack. But if you're going to know God, you'll have to have an altar. You'll have to come and worship. That's the other word, beginning with W. Worship. You worship at the altar. That's right. And you have to withdraw from the pack. There's no man of God, no man that ever became a man of God, no woman that ever became a woman of God who didn't withdraw from the pack when they were young, who were drawn by Father into his presence, and instead of running with the pack, they went quiet and got quiet before God in the regular patterns of their life. It's true. It's true. There aren't new rules for the 21st century. This is the way it is. So you must be ready to build altars on the way. Abraham did. He worshipped. You know, of course, that the most significant day in Abraham's life took place with his son Isaac, when he did take something and lay it on the altar. And I'd like you to look at this just as I finish. It's in Genesis 22. Genesis 22. He's wonderful, is Abraham. He'd built these many altars. So he knew that the altar was in his life. Do you understand? Worship was in his life. Not self in the middle, God. That's what the altar signifies. Not self, God. In the center. That's what it means to have an altar. He'd been building these altars for about 40 years by now. And now, it says here, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Can you possibly believe that? Human sacrifice. God encouraging human sacrifice. Now we're touching real mystery here. Things we don't understand. God's testing his man. He's not testing him early on. He's been building altars. He's been walking for 40 years. If you like, this is the biggie. But he doesn't come to the biggie earlier on. He comes to this later on. He walked with God. It's very beautiful. Three times in these few verses, Abraham says, here I am. He says to God, here I am. And then he says to his son, here I am. Then he says to the angel in verse 11, here I am. You say, why do you say that to us? And God has to often call some of us from a million miles away. We're not there. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes God has to do something that finally gets our attention. Abraham, when you walk with God steadily, you're there all the time. Here I am. I don't have to, I haven't got to take a long walk. Here I am. Here I am. Do you get me? Here I am. No, we don't have to shout, Lord, here I am. Do you remember? Adam, where are you? Hidden behind a tree, covered in fig leaves. He didn't have to shout to Abraham. Abraham, here I am. And the man who is present to God will be present to his son. All right? Here I am, my son. The son, Isaac, can you imagine what the son must have been feeling like? Well, you know, we've got the wood here, we've got the fire, where's the sacrifice? The son saying, whatever's going on? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham is present to his son. See, do you meet people? And I always remember this. I'll tell you, you'll laugh at this. One of my memories of my early trips to Malaysia was I was asked to speak at a lunchtime meeting. I have no idea where now, but it was downtown somewhere in Kuala Lumpur. And the man who was introducing me was a businessman, obviously, and he gave the introductions and so on and so forth, then sat down on the front row. And I commenced to begin to speak, and his leg was going like this. And he was staring like this. He just wasn't there. He just wasn't there. Do you meet people like this? You talk to them, they're just not there. Well, where was he? Oh, he was on his next project. You know, on his next project. He wasn't present. You see, when you are present to God and can say, here I am, Lord, you will be present to people. You will be present to your neighbor. You will be present to those in need. They will sense that you are present to them, that you're not just an object. You're present to them. Hallelujah. We live in such a utilitarian world, you see. We use music. You know, music's being used all the time. Have you ever wondered? This is something to throw out to you. You know some of the rock concerts, the real hard ones that they have in the States and the UK and so on. You know that the kids go wild. Wild. And they're in this auditorium and they're going wild. They're climbing over one another and the band is hyping them all up and they get to the last number in the finale and all the rest of it. Well, have you ever wondered how it is that they manage to get all those half crazy kids out of the auditorium without them wrecking it? Do you know what they do? Piped music comes over of a certain kind as the band dies, and there's a form of music which I won't go into that brings calm. And so all these half crazy kids are pretty calm in 5 minutes and in an orderly way make their exit from the auditorium, manipulated by music. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Well, God wants us to be present to one another, not manipulating people or being manipulated, present to one another. Here I am. Here I am. And dear Moses, sorry, Abraham, he comes to this point, and this is what he says to, this is my last W. He says this. Can you find the word W here? In chapter 22, verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Worship. First time in the Bible, you see the word worship. Worship. And there's not a song. That's one of the things the churches have done. Reductionism. We'll have some worship. That's not... Worship isn't singing. Worship is offering. Worship is the altar. We will go up and worship. You say, well, where does the word worship come from? It comes from the word worth-ship. Worth-ship. Worth. Worth. When you give worth-ship. You see, you understand now how Abraham was so glorifying God. He was giving worth-ship to God. By taking his son, laying him on the altar in obedience to God's word, worth-ship. And this is a triumphant thing. A triumphant thing. You know, God is, if you will walk with him and wait for him and walk in his rhythms as you wait for him and learn his ways on the way and become present to him and to other people, you will become someone whose whole life is giving worship to God, which includes your songs. All right? You will be giving worship to God. Everything about you will be the altar. Worship. Worship. Now, God wants churches to get like this. He wants to, I don't know, I hope I'm talking to some of you. You know, we have been in churches when we've been in the pastorate for a while, 2 or 3 or 4 years. God came upon us. And you know, we had a day of prayer and fasting in the church where people just built an altar on a Thursday and they gave worship to God. And they had an early morning prayer time, those who could come. And those who could come, a lunchtime prayer meeting, prayer time. And in the evening, people went without their food, skipped their meal, to gather together to give worship to God. And of course, what happens is that a new unity begins to be formed amongst you. And your sensibilities to God are enhanced, and you begin to get a taste for the quiet place of waiting on God and walking with God and learning the ways. God is such... Don't you think that what a waste, the way that God puts these wildflowers in places where nobody can see them. What a waste. I mean, we're much more sensible. We plant a garden, don't we? And we want everybody to come and look at it. But God plants things. You know, everything is not just for a use. You're not for a use. And you all know what God called Abraham, don't you? My friend. My friend. My friend. Hallelujah. Well, that's what I felt the Lord wanted me to say to you. And walk, wait, learn the ways of God, and come into that life where everything about you is giving worship to Him. That's the way we will affect our society. When people see your life giving worship to God, they will say, What a God have you. What a God you've got. He's wonderful. They will be challenged because you know what happens to their gods, don't you? They have to keep on being replaced because they wear out. They get old and they decay and they need a repaint and a refit. And they don't move unless you carry them. Well, hallelujah. When you are giving worship to God and walking with Him, do you know what happens to you? You don't wear out. Your body might, but your face gets brighter, your mind gets clearer, your love gets deeper, your care for others increases. You understand me? That's what happens. In other words, you defy the general decay that's in the world. What do they call it? Entropy. You defy it. You go from strength to strength, and grace to grace, and faith to faith. And it's all because of your God. Hallelujah. So here we are. That's me finished, I think, for tonight. My little exhortation to you. But you can take a look at Abraham, Isaac. He's a bit different, old Isaac. He just walked with God. He was a very restful fellow, was Isaac. And there was Jacob who walked with God, but he was a bit of a mule. So God had to deal with him on some tough lines. And so you go on. Wonderful. Father, we thank you for your wonderful ways. There are those of us in the room. We've all started, Lord. We've all sensed your call upon our lives. And we've started. And I do pray for EFC, for this congregation, Lord, for your people, that in the midst of this church there will be more and more those who are walking with you, wading in your rhythms, Lord, learning your ways, and whose whole life is a life that gives worship to you. To you, that really says, everything about us says, oh God, you are great, you are wonderful, you are faithful. Oh Lord, in the midst of Malaysia, may you be having, well, you are working here, Lord, in many churches, in many places. Lord, you are working and you are calling a people further in to your heart. Lord, that, Lord, this, the churches shall be steadfast and unmovable, perhaps in the face of great difficulties that might be just round the corner. We don't know, Lord, neither do we seek them, Lord. But you have warned us that the days would be dark before the glorious light of Jesus came. So, Lord, we pray that we may be ready. Dear Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for this church, beloved in your eyes, precious in your sight. Lord, I think of every one of us, Lord, those of us that are younger. Gather us into your bosom, Lord. Draw us to yourself. Lord, give us a smell of yourself. Give us a smell. I pray that you'll do that. And raise up in the midst of here ministers, young men who will become ministers of your light and your life and your truth. Raise up young women, Lord, who are prepared to build altars and give worship to you at all times. Oh, Lord, glorious Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you are at work over all the earth. Blessed be your name. We finish, Lord, with that word where you said that we would be a blessing. If we walk with you, we would be a blessing. Amen. In our whole beings, may we be a benediction to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you for letting me sit down.